You'll take your Bible this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. We're just going to start there this morning and review. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. Boy, I think every time we open our Bibles, we ought to just go back to Genesis 1 and verse 1. Just for a moment. Amen. Because it sets everything off just from the beginning, right, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 1. Now, we're not going to stay in Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis 2 this morning, but Genesis 1, we want to start here to begin with. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. So clearly, so simply and powerfully and perfectly put, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank this morning for thy word. And Lord, I pray that your word would speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, speak to our life, Lord. Do the work that you know you would desire to be accomplished in each one of us here this morning. Lord, as we gather together, we come from different places, different homes, different families, different backgrounds, different circumstances. Lord, we come with different needs this morning. Lord, each one of us comes in need of thee. Lord, that's what brings us together this morning, is our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God. And so, Lord, may your Word be rich and full this morning. May the Spirit of God just use the Word of God to speak to each and every one of us, Lord. Distinctly, uniquely, Lord, as only you are God, and only you are able to do. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. You know, when you read the book of Genesis, when you read Genesis chapter 1, the first thing you must take note of and understand is that in Genesis chapter 1, God gives us numerous absolutes that are set down and cannot be altered, cannot be changed. They're absolutes of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning, God. There we have an absolute. God does exist. God is real. And these absolutes are what the world has turned away from and why the world is in such a mess. The Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's why we have April 1st. Amen. It's Fool's Day. Right? But the absolute is that God does exist. There is a God. He is real. And I'm glad to know that God is still real. But even there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, there's another absolute. In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And there we see another absolute, that God is eternal. And what a precious and powerful absolute that is, as we just sang day by day. To know that God is eternal. From way back there to way over there. That he has already been everywhere we will be. He's already been in the tomorrows of our life. Here's another absolute. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, I don't spend time arguing with people anymore in life. I just stand on the absolutes of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's not up for debate. It's not up for discussion. I believe God. Amen. And by the way, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In 6 literal days, God created everything. And we see the absolutes, and you go down through and we see, and we come down to verse number 26. Here's another absolute. God said, let us make man in our image and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. But it says, let us make man in our image. There's a couple of absolutes in here. Number one, we see the Godhead. Let us make man in our image. There is a Father, there is a Son, there is a Holy Spirit. That's an absolute. And then we have mankind created in the image of God. you don't have to wonder where you came from. Right? Aren't you glad of that? God created you in His image, in the likeness of God, so that we could have a relationship with God. That's an absolute. There's another absolute here. It says, let us make man in our image. And verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created He them. You know, I'm not going to take a whole message to go into that because, hey, God says it doesn't need to take a whole message. He says, I can clear up all this gender problem in one sentence. Male and female created He them. It's not up for discussion. It's not up for debate. It's an absolute of God. And you know, as you study these absolutes, you can see that the world has just taken away because they're denying the existence of God, and therefore they're denying the absolutes of God. And the reason is because they don't want to be accountable to God and the absolutes that He has established. But today I'm not talking to the world. Today I'm not on the street preaching the gospel. Today we're speaking to us as believers. And you know, as you look at those absolutes, as you think, this is why it's so important to continually just go back for your own faith, to go back and read Genesis chapter 1. Just to go back and read it. You say, well, I've read it. But go back and read it over, I mean, just daily, on a daily basis. Just before you start your devotions, read Genesis chapter 1. Because you know what these absolutes do for you? When we go back and we just refresh our hearts and our minds and our faith on the absolutes, and this is not the message, but it could be another message. And God knows that somebody here needs to hear this morning. But let me give you four things just briefly before we get into the real message today about the absolutes, what the absolutes of God do for you and your faith. Number one, they bring clarity. They bring clarity to life, to everything, don't they? You know, we're living in a world that's just filled with confusion and uncertainty. And when you go back to the absolutes, all of a sudden, boy, it's simple and clear. It's simple and clear. And we need that in our lives. With the complexity of life and all that's going on, boy, we need the absolutes that are clear. And this is why it's so important for parents to take their children to Genesis chapter 1 and begin right there and say, hey, listen, these are clear. These are the absolutes of God. But not only does it bring clarity, it brings confidence. It brings confidence. It brings confidence in God. The reality of God, the existence of God, the eternality, the power of God, the person of God, the personality, everything. It brings confidence. As I said last week, this is my God. You read Genesis chapter 1, and I tell you what, you just read it over and over again, and pretty soon people will be driving down the road looking at you because you'll be shouting out the window, this is my God. You know, and we should be. Listen, you go down the road or you go somewhere and you know, you pull up to a stop sign and everybody's blaring everything else, right? I actually refrained the other day because I was at a traffic light and someone pulled up next to me. And I was just so excited about Genesis chapter 1 that I almost, but I didn't, which is a rarity. But I almost yelled out the window, hey, have you ever read Genesis 1? That's my God. Then I said, calm down, calm down. I didn't know what the response might be. But it gives confidence. But you know what else? It brings comfort. It brings comfort. Because I can rest in my relationship with the God of Genesis chapter 1. That my God created everything. Colossians 1, He sustains everything. And in the midst of all the turmoil that's going on, guess what? There's comfort in my soul because I know that God is still in control. in control. The world isn't in control. I mean, we see that. It just gets more pronounced every day. Every day. But God is in control. And you know what that brings to you? That brings a calmness. Boy, it just settles everything right down, doesn't it? You know, Psalm 46, verse number 10, it says, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God." Yesterday morning, I got up real early and I decided to, I know you're just going to laugh and say why, but I decided to go fishing. Now, the reason I got up so early is because I had heard something. And I'm still trying to learn this fishing thing. Because back when I was back at my ordination, one of the recommendations that Pastor Hunt made was that the men of this church would teach me how to fish. Well, men, you have failed. Because we still ain't there yet. But anyways, I'll forgive you and give you grace. But anyways, so I decided to go to my secret fishing spot. Now, I wouldn't tell you it's Uncas Lake in the middle of Nahannock Forest because I wouldn't want you to go there and catch as many fish as I do. So I get up real early and I go down there and it's the middle of the woods, it's just a beautiful, isn't it, Steve? It's just a beautiful spot. So I go down there and it's just beautiful. You're standing on the shore and you're looking out and the water is so calm and the mist is just, you know, I was thinking of verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And I would just stand in your amazement as the mist was just drifting across the waters. It was so peaceful and so calm. But I also figured a couple things out. Two things about fishing. Number one, fish do not know how to read because they have not read the book that says that they're supposed to bite at dawn, at sunrise. That's what I read. You get up early because at dawn they're supposed to be biting. So number one, fish do not know how to read. And number two, they don't know how to tell time. So I was about to throw a book and a clock in the thought it might help. But anyways. But you know, I'm standing there and literally they didn't begin to bite until about an hour after. Well, maybe they don't know this daylight savings either. But it was about an hour after they started to bite. But in that period of time, it was so calm. And then all of a sudden, I heard this horrendous noise. I mean, it's just so calm and peaceful. The Bible says, "Be still and know that I'm God." And then I heard this just horrendous noise. And anybody that has ever operated a backhoe knows how horrendous this noise is. Because out of the stillness of the calmness of that morning, I hear this, bam, bam, somewhere. And I knew what that noise was, and I knew the personality of the person on that machine. I knew everything in a moment what was going on. Because mankind disrupted the stillness of that moment. And it was someone on a backhoe. It wasn't an excavator, it was a backhoe. Because if you've operated a backhoe, you know exactly what this sound is. And it was the sound of that backhoe bucket with the teeth coming down from up high and bam, hitting a piece of ledge and then scraping across it like chalk on a chalkboard. And I'm standing there thinking, I don't know where it was. It was somewhere on the other side of the lake, but I'm standing there thinking, man, I remember so well how many times you would take that backhoe bucket, you'd hit a piece of ledge, and you would try your best to disrupt that piece of ledge and that piece. And this went on for about 20 minutes. And then finally, whoever it was gave up. You could hear the machine just die away. You know, I thought about that. What does Psalm 2 say? Why did the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Why did they take counsel against the Lord and his anointing? And that's what the world is doing, folks. They're fighting against God. And it's like they're trying to take that backhoe bucket and rip through a piece of ledge. And let me tell you, it does not work. The only thing that's going to happen is you're going to break the bucket. There were several times that I would come back to the shop. And my boss would look at me and he'd say, "Why?" And I'd just shrug and say, "I don't know, because I don't know." Didn't have an answer. The reason he looked at me, because I would come back with the teeth broken off the backhoe bucket, and the bucket actually cracked. Because I had tried so many times to take that bucket and bam, I'm going to break that lid. Bam, I'm going to break that. And I would sit there on that backhoe and I would just hit those levers. Bam, this time it's going to break. This time. No. As much as society tries, you cannot break the absolutes of God. The only thing that will be broken is the person that tries to break the absolutes of God. But this morning I want us to go to Genesis chapter 2. That's message number 1. So let's go to message number 2, Genesis chapter 2. Because knowing the absolutes of God as a believer, as a Christian, there's some things that they should stir up in us. That they would be absolutes for us. That they would be of absolute importance to us. And in Genesis chapter 2, the message is primarily in the context focused on Adam. When God creates Adam, before God creates Eve, God creates Adam in Genesis chapter 2. And there's three things I want us to see as we look at this morning. Three things. And I believe they're of utmost importance because the one thing that is needed in this world today is men that would live after God. That's what we need. That's what our society needs. That's what our families need. That's what is lacking. That's what Satan has battled in one of the most fiercest. That's probably not good English. One of the most, well, it's one of the biggest battles Satan has waged is to destroy men. Because Satan knows the absolutes of God's word, and especially in regard to men. He knows that God created men first. He knows that God has ordained that men would be in positions of leadership in the home and in society and in the church. He knows the importance of men in families. He knows the importance of a father in a child's life, of a husband in a wife's life, of men in the church and men in society. Satan has done everything to destroy that because he knows that is one way that he can fight. And yet we still know that he's just banging his backhoe bucket against a piece of ledge. And God's going to have the victory. But there's three things I want us to see as God creates Adam. And they're in the context of Adam, but yet the principles apply to every one of us. The principles apply to every one of us. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse number 7, we'll just begin at verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And I'm just going to go on and read verse number 8 for a moment because it just really has struck me this week as I've thought about it. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The first thing that every man, in fact, every woman, should understand is that the most important thing in your life is fellowship with God. Or if you don't want to do F's this morning for your notes, you can go to do R's, because I got F's and R's. And the reason is because when we grew up, there were three things in school. Three R's, right? Reading, writing, and raspberry ice cream. No, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Even though that spells wrong. But you know, we're also F's, right? I didn't want F's, so you do your three R's. So whichever you want, but we better get these down. The three utmost importance. You know what the first one is? Fellowship with God, your relationship with God. That's why it says God created man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Because God set us apart from every other creature in this regard. In that God desires, purpose, and created us so that we could have a personal relationship with him. That's the first relationship that is mentioned in the Bible, is the relationship of man with God. And that ought to be the primary importance of our life, is to make sure that relationship is established and that that relationship grows. Our relationship with God. Think about it. Think about it from the perspective of Adam. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the reason I read verse number 8, because God created Adam. The world was created in a beautiful place. But then it says this, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And I've thought about that so much this week. What it could have been like, what it must have, it says God created man. The moment God created man, Adam was a conscious human being that had a relationship with God. And then it says the Lord God planted a garden. And he put Adam in that garden. You think about the wonder of that relationship, just the awesomeness of that relationship at that moment. That here is Adam, created in the image of God, a relationship with God. And then it says God plants a garden. I can't go beyond envisioning what that was like. But then you read about the garden. But you know, this relationship, there's three things about this relationship that I want us to think about and consider. In understanding how important our relationship with God is, our fellowship with God, our fellowship with the God of creation, God that created man. There's none like unto God. And then he plants this garden. You know, coming from a landscaping background, a construction background, it boggles my mind to just think about Adam being created, standing there, and God creates, plants a garden. Some of the, and by the way, the garden was, when we're talking planting a garden, we're not talking planting seedlings, folks. He planted a garden. Now, I've planted seedlings, And I planted full, mature maple trees that were 40 feet high, that we had to use a crane to put them in the ground. That the hole that we dug was probably 12, 14 feet by 14 feet by the root ball. It was the holes that we dug for the root balls were up to my neck. I remember because I fell in. Certain ways you remember how. And we had a crane come in. It was at the Bangor Shopping Mall. The funniest thing in the world was the Bangor Shopping Mall. I just got to stop and tell you just the humorous part of it. Only in Maine, probably, would a man sell a piece of land for Bangor Shopping Mall, and then for whatever reason, I think it was just humor, he would keep all the pasture land around it, and he would graze his cows in the pasture around the mall. So what mall do you go to, other than in Bangor, where you drive into the mall, and no matter which way you look, there's a man's cows grazing? But to imagine being there when God plants our garden and then puts you there. And first of all, there's the reason why our fellowship with God is so important is because of the very presence of God in our life. The presence of God. Just to know God and His presence. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, if you don't know God, if you don't know Christ, you're without God. Therefore, you're without hope in this world. But the presence of God, but not only the presence of God, but the power of God. The power of God to stand there and just see the hand of God's power. And the voice of God's power. Creating everything and the beauty of it, when you look down at verse number 9, down going through, and you see the beauty of this garden. But you know what else about that relationship that's so important? Not only to know the presence of God, not only to know the power of God, but thirdly, to know the personality of God. You know, as you read through Genesis chapter 2, you can't help, but as you really take time to meditate on it, to see how much God cared for and loved Adam. Because in a moment, we're going to see how much God takes care of him. But this is why our relationship with God is so important. So we know His presence, so we know His power, and so we know His personality. Because does not 1 Peter 5, verse number say, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you? You know, over in 1 John chapter 5, and verse number 20, it says, the Son of Man has come that we might know Him. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. So important. 1 John chapter 5, and verse number 20. 1 John 5 and verse number 20. And my first point this morning is the priority of knowing God, fellowship with God, a relationship with God. I have a man that I've been praying for over a year now. Now, I was speaking with him again at great lengths the other night. And when I talk with him, he came to a place where he believes God exists. But in talking with him and understanding with him, and it's clear, and he knows the Bible. See, this is the thing. There's people that know the Bible. They read the Bible. They know the verses. And he believes God exists. And that's not God calling. But he believes God exists. But any further than that, there's nothing. He doesn't have a relationship with God. And look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. Why? That we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is a true God and eternal life. God has given us his word. So that first of all, we might know that God is true. We might know that God exists. But second of all, that we might know him. Not know of him, but know him personally. Personally. And may I tell you this morning, the only way to know God personally is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said it so simply in John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't know God personally until you know Jesus Christ personally. And that goes back to the cross. That goes back to Calvary. And what a beauty it is. What a wonder it is. What a comfort it is to know God personally through Jesus Christ. Because to know God personally through Jesus Christ is to know that everything that has separated me from God, my sin, has been completely forgiven forever through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. May I say that again? To know God personally through Jesus Christ is to have that assurance of your soul that you know that all your sin, every one without exception, has been forgiven forever through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Reconciled unto God. A relationship with God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And so, isn't that reason enough to say within the heart and soul, now that I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did on that cross and dying for my sins and being raised from the grave and through the precious blood of Jesus, all my sins being forgiven, shouldn't this relationship be the most important thing in my life? Yes, of course it should be. But it goes further than that. Because you know what the world is seeking can only be found in that relationship. Turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Boy, I guess there's a whole message here. Psalm, in point number one. Psalm 16. And verse number 11. Look at Psalm 16 and verse number 11. This speaks about our relationship with God, folks. It not only speaks about eternity, but it speaks about our relationship right now. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forever. It says in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. That relationship, you say, well, that's speaking about it. About eternity. Well, go to 1 John chapter 1. No, it's speaking about today. Speaking about today as well. What did John write in 1 John chapter 1? You want joy in your life? You want peace in your life? Listen, it's not from out there. It's from in here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, goodness, meekness, temperance. But look at 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, we've seen it, bear witness, show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And so, folks, may I say to you this morning, to men, to ladies, to children, to adults, make your relationship with God, your fellowship with God, the utmost priority in your life. Without it, you know what you got? Nothing. With it, everything. But you know, it goes on. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. How many of you are going to Willimantic this afternoon, Willimantic Baptist Church? Just two of us. All right, so we got plenty of time. We don't have to be there till 3 o'clock, so we got lots of time here this morning, right? All right, Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8. Verse number 8 down through verse number 15. Because, you know, here we see, next we're going to see, we've seen fellowship or relationship with God. The next thing I want to see is our faith. And when I use the word faith, I'm not speaking about believing in God, but I'm using faith in the sense of trusting God. Trusting God. When we trust in our Heavenly Father, listen, go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8 down through verse number 15. Understand, you're trusting the God of Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 through 15. That you can trust in God for your every need. So I said this morning, every one of us comes in with different needs. Every one of us comes in different circumstances, different needs. And yet we can trust in the same God that took care of every need of Adam in his life. Here's the beauty of Genesis chapter 2 as we read verse 8 down through verse number 15. That God is showing Adam. And in fact, all the way down through verse number 25 as we continue. But God is revealing to Adam that God is able to take care of every need that Adam has in his life. And therefore, I use the faith in the word sense of the word reliance upon God. Trusting in God. That I can rely upon God. I can rely upon God with confidence, with calmness, with comfort. Because this is my God in whom I trust. So, verse number 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. You know, the Lord God didn't just plant this garden and say, you know, it'd be nice to have a flower garden over here, it'd look pretty. No, he planted it for Adam. Look what it says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Adam. There he put the man whom he had formed. Think about that. Out of all the creation of all the world, I mean, God has created the whole world. And then he says, he plants a garden specifically to put Adam in that place. Don't you think God can take care of your need in your life and regarding providing a place for you? I have a man this morning that my heart is broken over. He didn't know his health condition. Didn't know he had diabetes. and all of a sudden got an infection. And I remember these are things that you remember as a pastor that just, they overwhelm your heart because you get a phone call early in the morning, and then it was real early in the morning. And I didn't answer it. And I called back about 10 minutes later, so I picked it up. And normally, many times he calls and just chats. And he was a farmer that milked cows. And so his schedule is all different, was all different. But the phone call I got, it just threw me completely out of sync, because I get this phone call. And the man from the church in Willimantic, and his name's Bob, and he says, "Pastor, I'm in Dayville Hospital." He says, "I fell in the field and this morning as I was getting the cows in, and I couldn't get up, so they called the ambulance and took me to the hospital." And he says, "I got an infection in my leg, and they told me they're going to take my leg off at the knee. Not at the ankle, not at the calf, at the knee." And at that point, I heard the male nurse say to him, "No, we're taking you to Providence right now. You gotta hang up. We're taking you to Providence." And so he says, "Pastor, I gotta go." I said, "Bob, I've been praying for you." Imagine how your life changes that quickly. You're up all night or early in the morning milking cows, and the next moment you're in a hospital bed, and 3 hours later your leg has been taken off at the knee, and life will never, ever be the same. Just this week he called me again. They were able to get the infection, they were able to cut it off, and they fitted him with he's got his new prosthetic, and he's rejoicing over that. And so now, from the standpoint of society, from the standpoint of insurance and everything else, he's good to go. Well, there's only two problems with that. He has no source of income and no place to go. See how life can be all turned around in just a moment. And insurance has said on October 8th, that's your discharge date. Now, he's got people working with him, and but your health is a concern. You've lost a leg. You've got a prosthetic. But you have no income and no place to go. And you know what he said to me the other day? He says, "God will take care of it." Now, is he concerned? Of course he's concerned. But there's where our faith comes in. Our reliance upon God. That as a child of God, my life is in the hands of God. And when you read Genesis 2, have we read this yet? Maybe I'll get to it. Verse 8, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that which compasseth the whole land of Havilah with his gold. The gold of that land is good. There is Bdellium, the onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon, same as that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is that which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." You go down to verse number 18, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him an helpmeet for him." But you know, every aspect of Adam's life, God says, "I'll take care of it." you take time and you read through verse 8 down through verse 15, and I won't forsake of the time, but God was showing Adam that God was the one that was meeting every need in Adam's life. From beginning with planting that garden to providing for a wife. Every need. Not only planting a garden, not only putting him in the garden to live, but giving him a purpose in life. Look what it says. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now don't get all worked up about, well, what did he have to do? The Lord God said in verse number 5, there was not a man to till the ground. God still wanted that ground tilled. Don't get into a discussion about, well, how easy, how difficult it was. Listen, there's times in your life where the responsibility that God has given you and the work that God has given you is easy. There's other times it's difficult, right? But everything, God planted that garden. God put man in that garden. God provided everything that God needed, everything that he needed. From not only a tree of life, not only a tree of knowledge of good and evil, but it says every tree that's pleasant to the sight. You know, you imagine, I was at Home Depot the other day, and I was fascinated by the way that they do things now, that you can order online, and they'll bring it out to your car. But there's also, and I've heard they do this in other stores as well, but you go inside the entrance to Home Depot, and you order in line, and then you go to this big, compartments, and you type in your code. It's the neatest thing. It's cool. I just stood there watching this guy for about 5 minutes because he had three different orders that he was doing. So he typed in his code, and this door pops open. Anybody done this? I'm gonna do it for fun. I'm just gonna go down and order a carpenter's pencil, and then because he pressed in the number and this door opens up, and he brings out this box, puts it. No one's done that yet. Esther, you've done. Is it fun? It sounds like fun. I want to go down and try it. So this door pops open. He pulls a box out, puts it on the cart, presses another button. Another door pops up. He puts it on the cart, presses it. The big door opens up. This big thing pops, and all these boxes, in those boxes are everything he ordered, I think. It could be a surprise when you open up one of those boxes. But you know, God was providing every need. Not only just need for his health and well-being, but look what it says. Every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Think about that. He was providing for his emotional needs. You know, one of the beautiful things about living in Connecticut right now is the foliage, isn't it? You know, God didn't just do that, folks. He did that. He wants it to be pleasant in our sight. He wants us to look at nature. He wants us to look at the water and the mountains and the oceans and the sky. He wants our sight to be pleased with his creation. He wants our every need to be met. And so number two is our faith, our reliance upon God. To understand and know that I can trust God for my every need. And once again, that absolute brings calmness, confidence, and comfort, and clarity. Man, I can trust God. I can trust God. And doesn't it take the worry out of, the unrest and the worry and anxiety, just, it dissipates like the mist when you know that you can rest and trust in God. So number one, there's fellowship or relationship with God. Number two, faith and reliance upon God. But number three, something of equal importance, is fear and our responsibility to God. Because those absolutes bring us comfort, clarity, confidence. They bring us calmness. But knowing those absolutes as a child of God ought to lead us to a greater fear of God, reverence for God, because we understand and know our responsibility to God. Our responsibility before God. Because when you come down in Genesis chapter 2, all of a sudden it says this. In verse number 15, the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Stop and think about that. First of all, think about the one that's communicating it to Adam. It's God. It's the Lord God. Jehovah Elohim. Not only God who is faithful and powerful, but the Lord who cares enough to die for our sins. He loved me, gave himself for me. But it is the Lord God that is speaking. You know, if we open up this book and we take it any other way than short of that, we've missed it. This is the Word of God. This is the Lord's God speaking to us. This is God speaking to us, folks. Nothing less. It's God speaking to us. And we need to remind ourselves every time we open it up. This is not Shakespeare. This is not Longfellow writing some poem. This is not anybody else, and those are the only two authors I can come up with at the moment. This is God. God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word of God is pure. Not only pure, but absolute. This is God's word. And therefore, we must take it that serious. The Lord God was speaking to Adam. The Lord God was communicating to Adam. The same Lord God that in Genesis chapter 3, it says, the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Why? To fellowship with Adam and Eve. To speak with them, to talk with them. But here not only do we see the one that communicates, but we see that as God communicates, in Genesis chapter 2, it says the Lord God commanded. There are times when we as individuals and parents, teachers, bosses, we speak to others, and there's times where we communicate and we might make a suggestion. How many times have you made a suggestion to your children? You know, I think you'd be better off if you did it this way. And what do? They immediately go and do it their own way. We do the same thing at work, right? You're trying to mentor someone or teach someone. You say, you know, you'll find it's easier to do it this way. And, you know, most of the time they say, well, yeah, but there's my way. Mm-hmm. The Bible speaks about that too. It's a way that seemeth right unto man. And there is the ways of death. But folks, when it comes to God, His word is our commandment. It is absolute. He said to Adam, Adam, you can eat of every other tree, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest of it, there shalt surely die. And consequences. There's consequences. Now, listen, I'm not going to take a lot of time, but you think about it. We get down into Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 explains that the serpent came to Eve and deceived Eve. The Bible says Adam's the one that transgressed. And you know, we'll get into this next week even more. But you know, if Adam had been taking his responsibility for God as serious as he ought to, I'm telling you, think about it. At some point, he should have said to Eve, hon, we ain't going to that restaurant. We're going to obey the commandment of God. And you see, we come to our responsibility to fear God. And how much more should the Christian fear God, knowing what we know? The Bible speaks in the verse in the book of Hebrews. Wherefore, let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And God told Adam, the Lord God told Adam, there'll be consequences. Don't eat of that tree. There'll be consequences. The day that thou shalt eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And the consequences came, didn't they? Because of the absolutes of God. You know, 1 John chapter 5 says this. This is a record that God hath given to us. That eternal life is in his Son. He that hath a Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God does not have life. That's the absolute, folks. And there we have the commandment and the consequences. God said, this is a record. Life is in my Son. The consequences are this. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Argue it, debate it, question it. It's absolute. Because God said, my Son, my only begotten Son, is the only way to be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so this morning we look and we see three things. Number one, our fellowship with God, our relationship with God. Make that a priority. Make that your first priority. Make that your utmost priority. Do you have a relationship with God? It's only one way to have that relationship. It's through Jesus Christ and trusting Him for your salvation. There's no other way. Nurture that relationship. Because in that relationship, that's where fullness of joy is. Number two is faith, relying upon God. And what a blessed comfort it is. What a rest it is to know. As uncertain as the world is, I can trust God. What did Paul say in Acts 27? I believe God that it shall be as he hath told me. And he said, be of good cheer. Number three, fear God. Live responsibly before him. Because his word is our commandment. And there are consequences. You know, Jesus would give an illustration in Mark chapter 7. It's one that we use with the kids, children all the time. And the Lord says, you know, you're either living life one way or the other. You're like a man that's building a house. And you're either building your house upon the sand or you're building it upon a rock. There's no in between. You're either building your house upon the rock of Christ, the solid rock, or you're building it on the sand of your own sinfulness. And when it comes down to it, only one of those houses is going to stand. One of those houses is going to stand. The one that's upon the rock, upon Jesus Christ. The other one says it's going to fall, and the fall of it's going to be great. And so where are we standing this morning? Are we standing on the rock? Or are we trying to build on the sand? Jesus Christ is a rock. God is a rock of our salvation. Build your life upon Him. Make sure you have a relationship with Him. Listen, if you don't know that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, please get a hold of me. Get a hold of Pastor Donnie. Get a hold of someone else and say, please help me. Help me. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. And I can point you to Jesus Christ. I can talk to you about Jesus Christ. But I can't make that decision for you. I keep telling this man in Willimantic, it's about Christ. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. I told him Thursday night, I said, listen, he keeps coming back. He keeps coming back. He says, Pastor Doug, I know that you're true, that you're genuine. I know that you care. He says, I know. And I told him, and I says, I know this. I know the answer is Jesus Christ, and I'm going to keep telling you about Him. I'm going to keep talking about Him, and I'm going to keep praying for you. I said, but I can't jump inside of you and change anything. And I says, until it clicks, you're still going to be miserable. And I said, the Bible says, search after God. Seek after God. Because the Bible says, when you seek for Him and search for Him with your whole heart, you'll find Him. And my heart just, it pains every time I speak with this man, because he comes in over and over and over again, believing that God is a creator. But he hasn't come to the place where he's turned to Christ as the Savior. And he comes in desperate and leaves desperate. And I just keep praying, because he keeps coming. He keeps coming. And I'm waiting for that one day when he comes in desperate and leaves joyful in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's where it's at, folks. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so build your life upon Him, your relationship with Him, your reliance upon Him, your responsibility. Those are the three R's of life. More than reading arithmetic and recess, right, recess. I knew there was a third one there. Reading arithmetic and recess. More than that, it's your relationship, your reliance, and your responsibility. Fellowship, faith, and fear. Let's pray.